Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to be here on the Sunday of Super Bowl. Fortunately, we're not trying to compete with Super Bowl. Although, when you think seriously, isn't it much better to stand and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," no matter what happens in any Super Bowl on earth? One's eternal, the other one's simply temporal. I invite you this morning to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, if you have your Bible with you. Matthew chapter 3, actually. Matthew chapter 3. This actually is the fourth in a series of messages on one of the greatest men who's ever lived, that is, by the testimony of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, "Of all those born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist." So we're going to read from Matthew chapter 3, reading from verse 11. John is speaking to a crowd down near the Jordan Valley. And this is what he says, verse 11 of Matthew 3. "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus, answering him, said, Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Shall we pray a moment? Father, we have just read together your holy word, and we pray that not my words, but yours will be those that shine forth this morning. Help our hearts and our heads to hear, and our lives to respond. We pray in the name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. As you remember, John had been speaking fearlessly, absolutely fearlessly. He's looking at the scribes and Pharisees. He calls them the children of snakes or the brood of vipers. They didn't like hearing that. And if we were to know, he was also speaking about Herod, the local governor. And he said, Herod is a fox. He should not have taken his brother Philip's wife. You can imagine how popular John was getting to be. But there were others who were looking for the coming of Messiah. And John the Baptist spoke to them, saying that his coming is near. And I hope that we see him very, very shortly. And he's going to introduce his kingdom and his righteousness. And I invite you to prepare for the coming of his kingdom by confessing your sins and repenting from them, turning around and looking for him and being ready to receive him when he comes. And in order to publicly acknowledge that, I want you to come down here to the river and baptize yourself in the river, or at least be baptized in the river Jordan. That is, you're to go down into the water saying you're finished with your old sinful life. And you're to come out of the water saying you're looking for Messiah who will bring you forgiveness of sins. And this is the man of whom we are talking. Actually, there are three men in the New Testament that are named John. There's John the Apostle, who wrote the Gospel we call the Gospel of John. And there was John Mark, the companion of Paul, who was very active in the ministry after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then there's John the Baptist, of whom we're speaking, and he's the man who preceded the Lord Jesus and introduced him to people who would come to him. There have been lots of great Johns in history. I can think of John Huss, who died for his faith in Constance, Switzerland. I can think of John Knox, that great Scottish reformer who stood up for the truth. I can think of John Calvin in Geneva, who did the same thing. I can think of John Wesley in England, who stood up for the truth and stood out for him. All of them were preaching the Lord Jesus, of whom we've been singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And all of them sacrificed greatly to promote his name. And this is the kind of thing that John was introducing when he invited people to come and repent and confess their sins and be baptized. Confronting religious teachers, confronting the political authorities with right things and preaching judgment and yet the coming of the Savior who would save them from their sins. It's wonderful to hear about people today who stand up for the Lord, isn't it? Some of you are going to hear Super Bowl tonight, and no doubt you will enjoy that. And one of the advertisements on the Super Bowl tonight is about Tim Tebow, who has been the quarterback for Florida, University of Florida. They say he is the greatest, at least some people say so, the greatest college quarterback that's ever been known. We shall see. He won the Heisman Trophy, the best trophy in college football. But the ad on the Super Bowl tonight is put on by Focus on the Family, funded by somebody who put up $2.5 million to do it, a Christian man. And it's about him and his mother, Pam, a missionary wife in the Philippines. And she was very, very ill with a disease, dysentery infection, pathogenic amoeba, and was in a week-long coma. And when, after heroic efforts in the hospital, her life was saved, she found out that she was pregnant and told the doctor, and he suggested that she get an abortion. And Pam said, "No, we will not do that. If he's going to be a boy, I'm going to name him Timothy, and he's going to speak out for God." And actually, Tim Tebow was born a healthy boy, and he's become a great football player, and he has been an unashamed Christian who's spoken out for God, and on the eye black under his eyes, he's written scripture verses in every game, and of course, the photography focuses on him, and people can see John 3:16 or John 5:24 or other scriptures like that. And he's not afraid of his testimony at all. You see, he's a man that some have said is foolish because maybe he's threatening his career in football by being too religious. But what he is doing is standing up for righteousness and for what he believes, and he's quite right, is true, that Jesus Christ died for sinful man and provides for us a Savior. John's preaching was powerful and effective. People walked miles, some of them as far as 50 miles, to hear him. When he was born, the Spirit of God came upon him, and his parents taught him the scriptures because he was raised up in a priestly family. His father was a Jewish priest in the temple at that time. And he became spiritually stronger in about 10 years when he was alone by himself in the wilderness. eating locusts and wild honey and dressed in skin, animal skins, and looked like quite a wild character. And then one day, God said, now is the time to start preaching. And he began speaking down there in the Jordan Valley, announcing the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, and his kingdom. And people began coming to him. He didn't build a church and get them to come to it. He started preaching in the wilderness, and people came down to hear him, and more came until there were thousands. And we considered last time a sample of his preaching from Luke chapter 3, and he's charging the people to come forward and repent from their sins and bring forth the fruits of repentance. And we looked at Zacchaeus, who was probably one of his converts who later met Jesus himself. These people had never yet met Christ. John hadn't met him either. The people never heard of Mary, never heard of Bethlehem or the shepherds or the killing of infants by Herod. But John was announcing the kingdom of heaven, and he wanted to introduce the Lord Jesus to them. And God had given him the word that he would be given a special sign. And when he saw that sign, he was to know that this was the person, this was the Messiah, and he could introduce him. Now, John had become by this time very popular. The common people just loved him. Messiah is coming after me. Don't look at me. The one who's coming after me is mightier than I. Look at him. I'm unworthy to untie his sandals. And even a man with slaves would not ask his slave in that day to untie his sandals, because the work was too low for slaves. But John says, that's what I would do. And we, like John, need to see ourselves as the servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of God, and have servants' hearts. Dan Smith has been speaking to you during most of January on the subject of servanthood and serving within the context of the local church, giving of your time and your assets to serve God, not just some perfunctory thing, or not thinking that just a Sunday morning or two in your seat is enough to satisfy God, but serving him as the first thing in your life. And so John is preaching, and he went on to say that Christ is so superior to him, superior in a number of different ways. He's superior in his person. He's superior in his ministry. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And Messiah's baptism was with the Spirit of God, and it was going to take place after his resurrection. On the day that the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven and left his disciples standing there on the top of Mount of Olives, a little hill just east of Jerusalem, he said this: John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And in 10 days, the day of Pentecost came, and the Spirit of God came down on Jewish believers who were in the temple that day, thousands of them, that were waiting for Messiah. And that's what the Lord Jesus testified as coming from John. He was going to do. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And ever since that day, every single believer has trusted Christ as Savior has had the privilege of the Spirit of God dwelling in them. And if you're a true believer this morning, that's the way you are. You have the Spirit of God in you, and allow him to lead you and to guide you. And there was another experience shortly after that, when Gentiles started coming to know the Lord, and Peter went down to Caesarea. And what happens? The angel tells him, it's just as John said, you would be baptized with the Spirit of God. So you are going to be. And the Spirit of God gave them another Pentecost-like experience. And they too were brought into the church. And these were inaugural or beginning experiences in the church. Now every believer is that way. Christ is superior in his person because he's God, in his ministry because what he does is far better than what John the Baptist did. And John spoke in a third way about him as well. You're superior also because Christ will be the judge, and John will be among the judge. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will also baptize you with fire, a judgment of fire. And he used the illustration of a farmer threshing wheat and then winnowing the wheat. And this is going to take place at the beginning of the kingdom age. It's still yet future, but the judgment is just as sure. And Christ will come again. And John told them that he would be like a farmer who has in his hand a winnowing fan. Winnowing was done to grain after it had been harvested and after the stalks had been taken off of it, and there was a pile of the kernels of the grain, the wheat with the husks still on the wheat. And that was crushed sometimes by animals, sometimes by beating it. But after it had been crushed, then the husks were separated from the grain by throwing what was on the threshing floor up into the air. And if the wind was strong enough, it would blow the chaff away. And if the wind wasn't strong enough, there would be somebody with a fan, a great big sort of reed fan, to make wind and blow the chaff away. And the chaff would be burned, and the wheat would be used for food and everything else. And John is saying, look out, when the king comes, that's what he's going to do. Are you the chaff that will be blown away and burned? Or are you the wheat that will be useful in the work of God? And that judgment of fire was something that John had talked about quite a bit. We could go back and look at it and mention just a few of the things. He said he will purify the sons of Levi with the refiner's fire. When talking to the Pharisees, he says, you're like vipers trying to escape the little fire in the desert. He talked about the fruitless trees that would be cut down and burned in the fire. Messiah would baptize here with a judgment of fire. All sorts of talk about fire and judgment. We don't like to talk about it today, do we? We're afraid of it. But God will do it. And as John is speaking in this way, he'd been speaking now for some months. No prophet of Israel had ever seen such a huge spiritual awakening. People from all over what we call the land of Israel today were coming down to the Jordan Valley and hearing him and responding to him and coming to him and confessing their sins and being baptized in the Jordan. And what they're saying is, I'm waiting for Messiah to come and the forgiveness of sins that he will bring. John knew that one day he would meet Messiah. He didn't know when he was coming, or who he might be when he did come. And God had promised to give him a visual sign, but he'd seen no sign at all. And so after these weeks and months of preaching, the crowds were beginning to get smaller. And John continued to teach them. He had disciples that had gathered themselves around him, and he was teaching those disciples, particularly in fasting and prayer and waiting for the coming of Messiah and helping people to wait. And meanwhile, up in Nazareth, the Lord Jesus was standing beside a carpenter's bench making tables or ox yokes or chairs or stools or things like that. He was a carpenter in Nazareth Nobody knew who he was. He's waiting in obscurity. Probably for 15 years he'd been doing this. And then one day, the Lord Jesus became aware that now was the time. He was about 30 years old, about the same age as John. And he came from Nazareth down to the Jordan Valley. John didn't know he was coming. But having come, he arrives in the Jordan late in the afternoon. Those who were being baptized that day by John and confessing their sins had done so. And Jesus approached John, John still didn't know who he was. And you can imagine that conversation. Everybody else that had come that way says, I've come to repent. I've come to look for my Messiah. And maybe John said something to him like, and sir, why have you come? Well, I've come to be baptized. Sir, would you like to confess your sin? Sin? The Lord Jesus? He had no sin. And John's feeling a little bit uneasy about this. And they're talking for a while, and John realizes he isn't like all the others. He's different. And the more he talked, I think the more unnerved he became. Who is this anyway? And perhaps John remembered some of his own sins, and he was beginning to feel even more uneasy. And finally, John realizes, this is he. This is Messiah. He is different. And he says, why are you coming to me? I need to be baptized by you. Not you being baptized by me. Something like Peter when he was in that boat and they'd seen this huge haul of fishes. And Peter couldn't imagine that this had happened when he did it all the wrong way at the wrong time. And then Peter looks up and says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I shouldn't be in the same boat where you are. That's how John felt. But the Lord Jesus said to him, look in verse 15, permit it to be so now. Permit it to be so now. You see, John had called the people to repentance and to look for forgiveness of sin for all the people who would come. And the Lord Jesus had come into the world as the Son of Man. John had come into the world born of a woman like everybody else. And he came to meet the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus had come to identify himself with his people. And so the Lord Jesus said, permit it to be so, permit it thus to be so, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Why did the Lord Jesus need to be baptized by John? And the reason is that the Lord Jesus identified himself with the people he came to save. He was born as a Jew. He went to the temple. He was went through all the ceremonies of Jewish young men and so on. And he kept the feasts yearly. He was a Jewish man, and he wanted to identify himself as one of those. He's taking his place with his people. I want to come to fulfill all righteousness. It is fitting. It is necessary for me to come to do this. So he identifies himself as an Israelite. And he had been. He'd been subject to his parents. He'd been a carpenter in the ordinary course of life and had fulfilled all these things. So he is coming to identify with his people. And that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. You see, John's activity in baptizing the Lord Jesus was to come to know who he was as a member of the now human race. He was the God-man, it is true, but he was sinless but he came to identify with them so that when he became their sacrifice, he would be a perfect sacrifice. And what he asked John to do was not only to baptize him, to identify him with his people, but to lower him down into the water and raise him up again. And it foreshadowed his redeeming work. The redeeming work of going into death and rising from the grave to show that as a Savior, he needed to die for the sins of people and then rise again so that their debt of sin could be paid, so that he could die in their place. He could die for them. And when they came to him in faith, they could have eternal life. His baptism really was the turning point in his life. Jesus has come out into the public view. He's being baptized here. And he often referred to his death as a baptism. You could read it about it in Matthew chapter 20 and Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 12. A baptism. I have a baptism to be baptized with. Referring to his death. Down into death. Up from the water. And it's a fitting climax in the ministry of John. Actually, John was going to fade out of the picture after only one more little incident. He only saw Jesus on three short occasions. One, for those few minutes when he talked to him and baptized him. Secondly, when he heard the word of God from heaven. And thirdly, when he saw him passing by. That's all the contact he ever had with the Lord Jesus, this great, great preacher. And so Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, and evidently when he was baptized, he fell on his knees, according to Luke chapter 3. He had no sins to confess, but he had the sins of the world, mine, yours, on his heart. And then a marvelous thing happened. Heaven opened. See that in verse 16? Heaven opened, and John saw it opening, and out of that opened heaven he saw what looked like a dove descending from an opened heaven and down alighting on the Lord Jesus. It was a very dramatic moment. Several times in Scripture the heavens are seen as opening, and the word really means to rip or to tear, to rip open. It's a word used of the veil of the temple that when Jesus died on the cross, it was ripped open from top to bottom, miraculously. That's the word that's used here about the heaven opening. Actually, a number of times they opened. You could make a little study of this. The heavens opened after the judgment flood in the days of Noah. The heavens opened when manna came down from heaven. The heavens opened when Isaiah and Ezekiel saw visions. And these visions came out of an opened heaven. Or when Stephen saw the Son of Man as he was being martyred and they were stoning him to death. And he says, I see heaven opened and the Lord Jesus standing there. Or when Peter saw his vision of the sheep being let down from heaven with all kinds of animals and it said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. All sorts of times when heaven opened. This was one of them. And the dove, a symbol of the Spirit of God, descends from heaven and alights on the Lord Jesus. Now, Peter described that incident as God anointing Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Spirit of God empowers the Lord Jesus for his ministry. He's going out from here immediately into the wilderness. He will be now tempted by Satan. And he'll come back from there and begin his public ministry. And it will go from that point on. This is a very dramatic moment in the life of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God came on him to empower him for the ministry. He still does that. He's going to baptize, send his Spirit on those who believe. And if you're a believer this morning, he sent that his Spirit into you, and he will empower you to speak for him, to evangelize those around you, to speak the word of God, to comfort, to encourage, with gifts that he gives you to do it. You just need to allow him to do that through you. And as John sees the Lord Jesus praying after he's been baptized, and the heaven open, and right before him, the Spirit, in the symbol here of a dove, seems to alight on the Lord Jesus. Then he hears this voice from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that was the sign that had been promised to John that he would see when the right person, when the Messiah appeared to him. "This is my beloved Son." And these great words are going to be a tremendous encouragement to John. It was this was the very center point of his life. He had been waiting for this all his life, and he's now 30 years old or something very near to it. And the voice from heaven confirms who this is. He has just baptized. And he is very pleased with his Son. What an encouragement. And what a revelation. The man he had baptized was the Son of God. The God-man. The servant of Jehovah. And the Lord would lay on him the iniquity of us all. "This is my beloved Son." He was unique, God's only Son, no one else like him. He was God's own Son. "This is my Son." And then, "This is my beloved Son." And no one ever loved his Son like God loves his Son. Everything is going to be about his Son. And the Father is satisfied with the perfection of the life of his Son. 30 years, never said a word out of place, never thought an evil thought. Perfect. "This is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased." Everything is for his Son. Next, Emmaus student Rebecca Logan went to China some years ago as an English teacher, teaching in a college in Kunming in southern China. And she became acquainted with a father of a Chinese student at the college. And the Chinese student's father had sold his larger business in North China and come down to Kunming and opened a little shop at the gate. And Rebecca had gone out and purchased things in his shop that she needed, items of food, got to know him over time. And then he began to tell Rebecca his story. And he says, "My son came here to study, and I left my business and sold it. I've opened this little business. And I'm here with my son. You see," he said, "everything is for my son. I live for him, for his future, for whatever happens to him." And this is what God is saying from heaven. "Everything is for my son. This is my beloved son." John gets the whole picture, and anybody else, I suppose, who is around. You see, John, God showed to John the loveliness whom he loved. And John was changed for the rest of his life. Anything like this, we haven't seen a physical spirit come down like a dove. But we have God's word as a record of God's about him than John, a lot more about him if you read his word. Many more things than John ever knew until he got to heaven. Do we love him? Are we serving him? We see him in his life and death and resurrection. We know he came to be our Savior. We know he served acceptably. We know he did not sin. We know he ministered by the power of the Spirit of God in him. We know that because of that, God crowned him with glory and honor. And do we give him the honor that he deserved? You see, if we have really seen him with our mind's eye through the revelation of the Word of God, then the world's going to appear very small, and what is really important will come to the surface. You see, said the Chinese father, everything is for my son. That's what really counts. Who wins the Super Bowl is of minuscule importance. Some of you can name every player on those teams. I'm telling you, in the light of his glory and grace, it is time to report that the Apostle John introduced John the Baptist. He says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came to bear witness of the light. And John did bear witness. He said some hard things, but they were true things. He's like Timothy Tebow. He's willing to take whatever comes if he gets the truth out. He says the truth to people who need to hear it. And those to whom the Lord is very, very important will take that too. I was talking to a person this week, and they were saying in the place where they worked that they couldn't say anything about the Lord because they might lose their job. They couldn't say anything about that. Not a word about, if I stand up for Christ, I might lose my job and I would count it a privilege. But oh no, I've got to keep quiet. Is that what Timothy Tebow does? Is that what John the Baptist did? Is that what the Lord Jesus did? No, we're to stand up for truth. We're to stand up for righteousness. And we're to take whatever comes. I didn't say be rude. I didn't say put it in their face. But just to stand up when the occasion occurs and say who you are. See, we need a better vision of him. The heavens opened, and the Spirit of God comes upon the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, who's praying to empower him for his ministry. And John saw that and knew who he was. And knew that his life and ministry had come to a climax now. Do we live with a genuine sense of the glory of God? That's what John lived for. Do we stand up for the truth? Do we understand that the risen Christ has given us the Spirit of God to encourage us, to lead us, to guide us, to teach us? He does. He's there. You realize, if you're not a believer in particular, that the wheat is going to be separated from the chaff, and one will be useful and the other burned up? That's a scary thought. But it occurs over and over in Scripture, and we need to remember the implications of it. You see, if you or I have ever really seen him, then the world is going to be a very small place. Our job is to see that that light shines, and that he becomes the very priority of our lives. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's just sing that softly together, and then I'll close in prayer. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, we would see Jesus, something like John did so many years ago. We thank you that we have the opportunity to serve him, to love him, to live for him. Help us to be different. Help us to dedicate ourselves more fully to Him. Help any who are still outside Christ to come to Him, to trust Him, to know Him as their Savior. And so we just commend ourselves to You now and thank You for Your mercy, Your grace, and Your love. In Jesus' name, amen.